This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today we present a message delivered at a morning worship service held on the campus September 10, 1978. Following the scripture reading by University President Dr. Bob Jones III, today's message, Forthwith the Angel Departed from Him.
The scripture lesson of the morning is taken from Acts chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but he thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came to the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that the thing was even so. And then they said, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. May the Lord greatly rejoice our heart and encourage our faith as we read of his mighty power.
For me to try to teach you a lesson in mathematics would be just as preposterous as to expect the apostate of the Vatican to teach a Bible class. And I'm sure I am no less qualified to teach math than he is to teach the Bible. However, I'm going to teach you a lesson in mathematics this morning. Here's one man in jail. There are four squads of soldiers guarding him. There are three gates between him and the outside. There are two chains binding him. That's a considerable number when you consider that on the other side is only one angel. Odds? Ah, yes, odds. The odds are against him. May I remind you that the odds are always against God's people in this evil world. You're in a minority. You are like lambs among wolves. You can never be in the majority and go to heaven. It's only the minority that gets to heaven. Broad is the way and wide the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that walk therein. But straight is the gate and narrow the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Never count the odds. If you measure the odds, you'll accomplish nothing. Don't look at the odds, but hold them in contempt. My friend, the Lord Jesus said, I have overcome the world. The world is your enemy, and you're outnumbered, but greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Don't ever be deluded by bigness. I doubt if there is any radio program that has more listeners than Robert's program. Oral, he's rightly named, that fellow. Unless it be the 700 Club or the PTL Club. But most of the people who listen to that program, who support it, are men who know nothing about the grace and power of God as revealed in His Word. This is a generation when there are thousands that call Him Lord, to whom He will say, I never knew you. That's a sad fact. The Roman Church has deluded poor sinners down the years and promised them salvation at a price. And this modern charismatic movement is doing no more than Rome to bring people to heaven. Don't look around you today at the size of something and judge it as spiritual because of its size. Most of God's people are humble people, and most of God's work will be small works. We have been lambasted and bombarded with the club of greatness and bigness and size in these days. Don't ask God for bigness. Ask God for power. My dad used to say that Peter didn't have enough power to stay out of jail. But he had enough power to pray the doors off their hinges and walk free when he got into jail. If God be for us, who can be against us? I want to preach to you this morning on the text. Forthwith, the angel departed from him. But let's begin by seeing what happens when the angel appears. He appears and there's a light in the cell. Wherever God's messenger comes as an angel of light. But so do Satan's messengers appear as angels of light. And the devil has power to transform himself into an angel of light. Look, all false religions profess to teach truth. All professed religions emphasize goodness and morality and decency, at least on the surface. They talk about love and concern for the hungry, feeding the poor. The World Council of Churches talks like that while they give about $90,000 to arm those terrible monsters in Africa who are destroying people. The kind who shot down that plane and then destroyed the survivors with rifle fire on the ground. That's the activity of the World Council of Churches. The old apostate church, the servant of Satan, that's what they're doing. But they talk nice. They talk about decency out of one side of their mouth, and out the other side of their mouth they promote immorality and perversion and degeneracy and all that sort of thing. But light in itself is no sign of the presence of God, unless it's the blessed light of God's Word. When you see something that looks good to you, you check it by the book. And if it does not conform to the book in toto, there's something wrong with it. Don't say in part it's good. My friend, there's some good in everything, even in Christian Science. There's some good in grape nuts. They're not grapes and they're not nuts. They're not fit to eat, but there's some nourishment in them. It's like chewing sawdust. There's some vitamins in them. But who would want to live on a steady diet of grape nuts? Only a chimpanzee. It's strange, isn't it? How confused this world is, and how little the names mean. And when you see something that looks good, you check it by the Word of God. If it does not conform in any part to the Word of God, oh, it won't reach the perfection of that to which the saints aim who would delight to obey the Word of God. But it has to have in it nothing that's contrary to this Word. The angel came from God. He brought a light with him, and the prison was illumined. That's good, but that in itself is not the test that he's an angel. Along with the light came a blow. The angel smote the sleeping apostle as he lay there, bound between two of the soldiers, while the others were guarding from the outside. We expect angels to be gentle, don't we? They bear us up in their hands lest we dash our feet against a stone. They are the servants of God and the messengers of God to his people. Surely they are gentle creatures with wings of down and robes of light. Surely their hands are like the hands of a lovely lady, soft and tender as if they had had oil of Olay rubbed in them. Surely an angel is a gentle creature. Ah, you've got a wrong conception of angels altogether. Angels are armored creatures, bearing the sword against the enemies of God. And though with one hand they may lift up God's child to save him from destruction, with the other hand they wield the sword that destroys God's enemy. This angel came and said, "Hey, wake up." He didn't take time to shake him gently. He didn't take time to pull out one of his feathers and rub him under the nose to wake him up gently. You know, some people think religion ought to be like that. It's all right to make people sneeze, but it may never make people suffer. Your religion ought to make you suffer a little. Yes, indeed. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer in this world. If you expect your religion to be a bed of roses, then you know nothing about the experience of those who know the gospel of Christ and trust him for salvation. He smote him. There came the blow. Listen, God is most merciful when he deals with a heavy hand sometimes. When God smites you, he smites you for his good, for your good. And this angel smote him that he might wake up suddenly. There was no time to waste. Strange, isn't it? God had known Peter was in prison for a long time now, due to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the time of the Passover. And Herod was going to bring him forth. But God waits until the night before he's to be brought forth to send the angel. Then God moves quickly. Why? Don't question the schedules of God. God always operates right on time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. God always moves right on schedule. One reason I think God delayed was that he might test the faith of the church that were praying for him, and how they were praying, those hundreds of Christians there, that he might be spared. James had been killed. James, the brother of John, one of the two disciples that Jesus was closest to. Along with Peter, they were the three that were nearest to his heart. And I think God may be testing Peter. If so, Peter passed the test. He was sleeping mighty hard there between those soldiers. The angel woke him up. There's a light, and there's a blow, and there are commands. Look, when God comes to you, he comes with promises of blessing and messages of release. But sometimes those messages are covered by God's commands. We find our freedom in obeying God. You are never so victorious as when you're conquered by Christ. The only man who knows anything about victory is the man who's been brought into submission and taken upon him the burden of the Lord, which is light. The commands are God's promise of blessing, but they are couched in hard words. Gird yourself. He was sleeping there, possibly completely nude, maybe with a loincloth on. One of the gross, cruel things about ancient imprisonment was the fact that a man was often imprisoned completely naked. The Inquisition used to do that. When you bring a naked man in before a clothed tribunal, he's at a disadvantage to answer those who would accuse him. It's a part of the humiliation of his punishment. Maybe he had a loincloth, but nothing more. But his clothes are there. Put them on. Now then, says the angel, move quickly. Don't waste time. Put on your sandals. He's going to have to face some cobblestones outside. God says move quickly, but God does not want us to fail to do what we should do. Some years ago, I was staying at a hotel on Saturday night near a town in Northern Ireland. The hotel had been bombed out by the Irish Republicans, the Catholic group from the south that tried to overthrow the peace and unity of Northern Ireland. It had just been rebuilt. I just had a nice hot bath and got into bed. It was a cold, damp night, typical North Ireland winter night. And I heard considerable commotion in the hall, and I noticed that the band that was playing down in the ballroom underneath my room had suddenly ceased. And I thought, well, it's midnight. They close up because on the Lord's Day they don't have the dance going on. And then I thought, it's getting strangely quiet, and I got up and opened the door. And I looked out, and there was a porter from the hotel standing hall. He said, "Aren't you out of here? Everybody's supposed to be out. That's why they've been running up and down the hall knocking on the doors. I thought there were some drunkards or some kids." He said, "We've just got a bomb called. There's a bomb in the hotel." Well, I said, "What time's it supposed to go off?" He said, "In 5 minutes." Well, I figured that those rascals might get me out on a cold night, but I wasn't going to go out undressed, stand there and freeze. Besides, I had a new suit. So I got up and I dressed. Picked up my suitcase and went out. I was determined I was not going to be hurried. And he said, "We don't take suitcases with us when we go out with a bomb scare." I said, "If the house was on fire, I'd take it. Why shouldn't I take it now?" Incidentally, as I went out, I heard the hotel operator say to the policeman there, it was a southern accent that gave me the call. And I got to thinking, southern accent. And then it occurred to me she meant South Ireland, not South Carolina. So I was about to protest that it wasn't me, that I was in bed. So I went out, and we stood there 2 or 3 hours while they searched the place. I grew very cold. My feet were freezing, and I looked down, and I found I'd forgotten to put my socks on. I wasn't going to be hurried. I was going to be fully dressed. I even had my tie on, but I had my socks in my pocket. It shows what you do in a crisis. Oh, I was very brave. I was not going to let those fellows discommode me, but I forgot my socks. Strange, isn't it, what you'll do in a crisis? Don't forget your shoes. It's in a hurry. Do it quickly. Don't waste time putting them on. I had one son, not the president of Bob Jones University, but another. I only have one other, who would get one sock on, sit and ponder 30 minutes before he'd put on the other one. He was the dreamer of the family. His name was John. I always thought of that rhyme, diddle-de-diddle-de, my son John. Go into bed with your stockings on. He would if we'd let him. He didn't care a thing about dress. He just always get something done and stop and dream about some plan he had in mind. Some Geiger counter he was going to use to discover uranium. He had fantastic dreams, but he was not very practical when he was a kid. Put your shoes on. Don't waste time. Listen, when God calls a man to his service, he expects that man to move promptly. But God expects that man to make the proper preparation for what lies ahead. You are here now to make the preparation. We've had students who say, "You know, I just can't stay in school. There are too many folks going to hell. I've just got to get out and win them." Well, get out and win them. But let me tell you something. If the Lord tarries, there are going to be more folks going to hell when you are trained to help them than they are now, because the population's increasing. And you better be prepared to help them properly than to go out unprepared and unequipped to do the job. God is no enemy of proper preparation. And if you read the Bible all the way through, you'll find that God always prepares a man for the task, and God expects the man's cooperation in the preparation. Put on your sandals. All right. Gird yourself. He's got his clothes on. Now take up your coat. Put your coat on. Let's finish the job. Let's don't stop while it's half done. Suit and clothes and shoes are good enough. But if you need a raincoat, take that also. Don't stop until you're fully accoutred, perfected unto all good works. Get ready. And they walked outside, and the outside iron gate opened before them, opened of its own accord, and then the angel departed. The angel didn't leave until his task was done. Now it's up to the apostle to do the rest for himself. I know some people expect angels to do all their work. I've known people to sit around and expect God to tie their shoes and polish them. Some people want God to wipe their noses when they have a cold. Listen, what you can do for yourself, God's not going to do. The Almighty God, as my dad used to put it, is not an errand boy to wait on you. He's not a wet nurse. The Lord God is a God of glory and a King of power. It's our business to serve Him and wait upon Him and rejoice in His service. But let me tell you, the Lord's faithful. He's not going to leave His servant in an untenable position. When the angel departs, he departs for the same good as he came to bring. For that angel to do more would have been wrong and would have taken away from Peter the possibility of serving himself. Interesting, isn't it? It wasn't until he departs that Peter realized it had been an angel. Sometimes we never appreciate God's blessings until they're taken from us. We never know how much a loved one means until the loved one's snatched away into the presence of the Lord. It takes sometimes deprivation of blessing to make us count blessing. And our praise to God and our gratitude is most profound sometime for the thing we no longer possess. He thought he was dreaming all this time. But now as he finds himself in the street and suddenly alone, he takes notice that it had been an angel, that God had been there. And Peter, we are told, knew it was the Lord who released him by means of the angel. Look at that carefully there. Peter doesn't give the glory to the angel. He gives the glory to the Lord. The Lord sent the angel, not the angel of his own power and might. Whatever happens to you in life that's for your good comes from God. Oh, he makes his angels ministers of fire. And God uses the wrath of men to praise him. The servants of God were innumerable and as varied as the stars of the heavens. God has many means of blessing, but the blessing is always sent by God. Listen, God used circumstances to bless you. God will use the hardships you have in this institution to serve you. You have some teachers that are concerned about you, but because they expect their best, you think are unreasonable sometimes. Roommates that get on your nerves, leave their clothes scattered around in your way, rumple up your bed by sitting on it when you like a nice, neat bed to sleep in at night. Oh, you'll have lots of things here around that'll trouble you and worry. And you'll sometimes meet angels and not know they're angels. I believe we see angels sometimes today. I believe literally maybe God sends angels. But we're always entertaining angels unawares. We're told, therefore, not to hesitate to entertain strangers because some thereby have done. You remember the words of Jacob when he woke after having dreamed of angels in the night climbing stairways to heaven and coming back down with blessings to him? He said, surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. He dreamed of angels, but he recognized the Lord was there. Anything that comes between you and your appreciation of the Lord, that thing becomes an idol. That's the trouble with all false religions that call themselves Christian. Not pagan religions, but all the so-called Christian religions that are false religions. They set other things before God. The Virgin, the angels, the saints, the sacrifices, the sacraments. There's something else there. And the things that should point to God and make you realize God's blessing and God's presence and God's mercy in your life sometimes become of themselves the things that you see and the things that you know. And then he considered and decided he'd better go to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. Here he had acted on obedience to command. He had done what he was told. God expects you to do that. But now God puts him in a place where God expects him to use good sense. No longer miraculous orders from on high. But now stop and think what you ought to do. Young people, God expects you to have good sense. God himself is a God of intelligence, and he expects you to use good sense. Don't do something foolish, thereby you mock God. That's what a lot of these people do today. The angel of hell, the prince of the power of the air, Beelzebub, came to the Lord in temptation, and Satan said to the Lord, leap off this temple. Doesn't the Bible say he'll give an angel charge over you to lift you up in hand? You can't dash your feet against a stone. The Lord will send an angel to keep you from hitting that rock down there. Jump off. The Lord answered, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That is, you don't test God. That is, you don't put yourself in the place where you try God just to be proving that you're God's servant. The man who does that is a man who does that out of conceit. You don't try the Lord in that fashion except to prove who you are. The greatest enemy I know to spirituality in men's lives is the egotism and conceit and pride that men have in their hearts. Do something sensational so people say, my, isn't he spiritual? Go out and lay hands on somebody and tell them they're healed. Let them die 3 months later of their illness. That doesn't matter. The public won't know about that. They'll see you on television, knock them down, and tell them they've been spiritually slain. Go out and do something to lift yourself up. Oh, no. You don't test God that way. You exercise good, hard, common sense. I'm always suspicious of people that talk too pious. People that are always going around and saying, praise the Lord. If you praise the Lord with your heart, it'll show in your face, it'll show in your life. There are times when you say, praise the Lord. And in your heart you say it. But you don't go around strutting your spirituality and showing everybody how religious you are all the time. Not if you're a real Christian. Real Christianity is the most natural thing in the world. It's a life you live. You live it unto God. You live every day in His presence, but you're still human. I had a letter the other day from a girl who said she was in the 12th grade, taking me to task about an editorial I'd written in Faith for the Family, and she demanded that I write and tell her what I thought of a letter I wrote and told her, I think you were a silly child. A girl in the 12th grade thinks she's an authority on religious matters, doesn't even know the Scripture says you're to rebuke not an elder, doesn't know that the Scripture says God doesn't suffer a woman to instruct a man on spiritual things. I don't think anything about it at all, except it gives me a poor impression of you and your intelligence and your spirituality, and a big sense of your pride and arrogance. Isn't that strange? She tried to write like an old woman. She made a fool of herself. Young people, act your age. Be what you are. Don't try to go beyond the normal span of your years, but live every moment to the glory of the Lord Jesus. There's a naturalness about those who love the Lord. As I read of these characters in the Old Testament, I'm impressed not only that they were tempted with the like passions that we attempted, but that they were like we are in other ways. I imagine Abraham had a sense of humor. I imagine these Old Testament characters, saints and great as they were most interesting people to know. Let's don't think of them as strange and peculiar. One thing I have against ecclesiasticalism is that men try to masquerade themselves to give an impression that they're different from other men. No, that's not true. If you're God's man, the glory of the Lord should shine round about you. And the presence of God be apparent in your life. But be natural. He used his hard common sense. Best place to go, it's not far down the streets, the house of John Mark. Maybe that's where he'd been staying in Jerusalem. At least he knew the church assembled there. And he went. He used his own sense. I'd like to put in here something a little parenthetical before I touch the last point. When Peter got there, he had to knock at that gate. He didn't knock at the gate of the jail to go out. He didn't batter it down. That gate opened of its own accord. But it's rather interesting that when he got to the place where people were gathered to pray for his release, he had to knock and knock and knock and knock and knock before they let him in. They couldn't believe he was there. And this man who had failed to recognize an angel is now accused of being an angel. Isn't that strange? When Rhoda, the little maid, went and said, Peter's at the gate, interrupted their prayer meeting for his release, they said, no, it can't be. He's in prison. What kind of faith is that? That's like going to a meeting to pray for rain and leaving your umbrella at home. You're going to go pray for rain, you better take your overshoes and your umbrella. If you've got any faith, if God's going to send rain, you better go prepared for it. You don't really believe it's going to rain if you leave your umbrella at home. We've had a long dry spell on this campus. You just wait, you new students. You just wait. You find it rains here. Sometimes we have to pray for the Lord to hold it back, to close the windows of heaven, and at least not to let it come down sideways. But they were so busy praying, they couldn't take time to realize the prayer had been answered. And she said, but I know it's Peter. I saw him. It looks like him. Got on that same old overcoat he's been wearing for the last 6 months. I saw him. No, it was his angel. Isn't that strange? The man who had been released by an angel is taken to be an angel. Maybe a reason for that. People who commune with angels become like angels. You always become like people you live with and people you associate with, and the people you know and the people you contact have an effect on your life. That's why it's so important to be in a place where the faculty are Christian, where the emphasis is upon decent Christian living. It's so easy to be contaminated by the world and to become like the world. It's important to be with the right people, to live with the right sort, to be a friend of the friends of the Lord. Now the last point. There was a time when an angel did not appear. You remember when the Lord met the disciples on the beach after his resurrection? He said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter, who had denied the Lord, said, "Lord, I'm fond of you." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I think a lot of you." "So you think something of me, do you, Peter?" Then Peter breaks down and said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." And then the Lord, having restored him to fellowship by three times professing his love, who had three times denied the Lord, he tells him what's going to happen. He said, "Peter, when you were young, you went where you would. But when you become old, you'll be bound and taken where you would not go." And this, John tells us, "spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." There was a day coming when Peter was in prison facing death and no angel came. And the only minister was the minister of execution who put him to death. God sent the angel this time to assure Peter that he could free his own. But it's not always the will of God to free. Don't pray demanding that God give you what you want. Ask God if it's his will to give it. I've known parents who had a sick child and prayed and demanded that the Lord raise up the child. They prayed so incessantly, so demandingly, "Whether it's your will or not, we want him." The Lord raised the child up, and the child lived to disgrace the family and die a tragic death. Never force your wishes on God. God will send an angel if it's his will to do so. But sometimes it's better to glorify God by dying. He would have died tomorrow, but tonight the angel comes. But there's another day ahead when the angel that's departed doesn't come back. If you're willing to accept the angel or no angel, if you're willing to accept freedom or execution, if you're willing to accept anything that comes, then you're ready to serve God. And you're not ready to serve God as long as you look for the angel. "I single to his glory, beholding not the cherubim above him and not the seraphim that stand in his presence, not the glories of his heaven or the marvel of his throne or the crystal vessel of clear water that stands before it. The eye on him and him alone, knowing that he will bring to pass in the life of his servant that which is to his glory." And that's what every servant of the Lord wants. Not self-glory, not ease, not freedom from suffering, not even to escape death. But like the Savior, he says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and he who hath called will complete." Let us pray. I wonder if there's somebody here today. You've never come to the place where you're willing to die, to accept without question whatever God chooses to send you. You've given yourself to the Lord's service, but you've laid down some terms. You'll serve him here, you'll serve him there, you'll do this, you'll do that. But you've never come to the place where you're willing to accept the absence of the angel. And you'll say, "Dr. Bob, help me today. Let's pray that the Lord will give me that vision of Christ and Christ alone. His will, whatever it may be, that I shall accept it and rejoice in it and serve him in spite of restraints and hardships and suffering." Is there somebody that needs to be prayed for this morning? Slip your hand up for a moment. Yes, God bless you. God bless you, that's right. God bless you. God bless you, yes. God bless you. All over the place this morning. Maybe there's somebody here that's never received the Lord Jesus. My friend, you don't understand what I'm talking about at all today, because the Holy Spirit doesn't indwell your heart to instruct you. It's the Spirit of God that takes the things of God and shows them unto you. But I would point you to the Lord Jesus and pray that you'll see Him today, the Lamb of God that takes away sin, the only remedy for iniquity, the only hope of heaven for you. Our Father, we pray Thee to bless these who need our prayer today. Our prayer is so incomplete and inefficient and halting, but we thank Thee that the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And we pray Thee that He shall pray for us today, and that He shall give the victory in our hearts. The victory must be the victory of the Holy Spirit in us.
You've heard a message by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who during the latter part of his life served as Chancellor of Bob Jones University. This sermon, "Forthwith the Angel Departed from Him," was recorded September 10, 1978. If you'd like a cassette copy, send a check for $6 to the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Listen each week at this time for the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.